worked since, but I've been able to get back. Starting around June, local churches began calling and asking if I could come and share on Sunday mornings. And so Andy was going to be out of town this weekend and asked if I'd be willing to come up and share, and I jumped at the chance. The lockdown, what a crazy year this has been on all fronts. Most of us know someone who has been affected by this, if we have not ourselves been affected. I know down in Indiana, I know a lot of people that have lost their businesses, lost their jobs. Some of those businesses took decades to create and to build, and that's all gone now. I've had friends that have gotten married, and they've said, hey, we were going to have a couple hundred people there, we're going to have 25 now. And then we've all also heard of situations where there have even been funerals where only the close immediate family was allowed to come and attend. One of my friends from childhood actually passed away in April, and his family called me and said, hey, they're only allowing immediate family to come in. And so most of us have known someone that has been affected by this, if we haven't ourselves. But this morning, what I wanted to come in, the first thing that I wanted to do is to really just bring a message of encouragement. In the face of all of this, everything that's going on in our country and in our world right now, I want to bring a reminder this morning to you guys that we are really a blessed people. We are. We are so blessed. And I know this isn't a popular thing to say these days, but I don't care much. We're lucky that we live here. We're fortunate to be Americans. We really are. I mean, this place isn't perfect. No place is. But I can tell you from traveling all over the world that every time I get off of an airplane, I think to myself, man, we've got it pretty good in America. And I don't say that because we have these great buildings, or we've got SUVs out in the parking lot, or bank accounts, or houses. You know, our resources don't make us blessed. Our resources make us responsible. Our blessing is Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, does for us today and into eternity. He is our blessing. And we're so fortunate that we live in a place where someone loved us enough to share that gospel with us. Now, I say the word gospel. If you've been around the church very long, you know that the word gospel means good news. But what a lot of people don't know is that gospel was not originally a religious term. In fact, if you go back a couple centuries, it actually originated as a political term. And what I mean by that, for example, is, years and years ago, an emperor might have had a son, and the kingdom would say, we would like to proclaim the gospel, the good news that now we have a little emperor on the rise who will one day rule this country. And they would share all of the details of that gospel. It actually eventually morphed into a military term, where generals would return from the battlefield and share tales of their conquests and share the good news of their victories over their enemies. The first time we see this as a religious term is in the New Testament, when Mark, in chapter 1, verse 1, uses the word gospel to talk about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But Mark does it a little different. It had previously almost always been used as a plural. Let us tell you all of these things. All of this good news. But Mark comes in and says, I'm going to use this as a singular. This is the good news of all good newses. Mercy Me has a song that says, it's not the good news, it's the best news ever. And Mark essentially says that here in his first verse in his gospel. In my travels over the past decade, I've been fortunate to find myself in a position where I am literally a globetrotter without a basketball. I've been to Africa several times, South America, Central America, the Dominican, Haiti, been all over the world. In my travels for the past decade, I've been very blessed and fortunate to see not only the gospel proclaimed, but I've gotten to see the gospel lived out in my travels. I could tell you tons and tons of stories this morning, but I do want to share about a trip that I took just 2 years ago to Ethiopia. Now, if you're geologically challenged like I kind of am, Ethiopia is in the eastern part of Africa. It's just above Kenya. It's right next to Uganda. And to date myself here a little bit, you might remember Ethiopia for back in the 1980s, Michael Jackson, Lionel Richie, Kenny Rogers, Bruce Springsteen, all these musicians got together and they did this song, We Are the World. How many people remember that? Yeah, so they put this song together, and the idea was, we're going to sell it, and with the proceeds, we are going to help the famines in Africa, largely in Ethiopia. And then they went on, of course, to do Live Aid and Queen, and all of these rock groups went over there and raised millions of dollars for Africa. I can tell you from having been in Ethiopia that that pouring into the economy has really made an impact. There's still great poverty in Ethiopia, but everywhere we went, they told us our situation is so much better since the 1980s happened and since that economy had been stimulated. Better than that, though, and a lot of people don't know this, during that same time, it wasn't just the economy, but the gospel was shared in Ethiopia like never before. And I got to see the fruits of that labor firsthand. One of my favorite things, if you ever travel internationally, I promise you one of the first things you will think about when you go to the other side of the planet is, man, what am I going to eat for the next couple weeks? I mean, I thought that immediately. They had this famine. I mean, I don't know how much food they even have over there. What's going to happen? We got over there. We got off the plane, and we went to a ministry center where they were going to explain to us all of the service projects, all of the places we were going to travel to, what we were going to be involved in while we were there. And as we're walking in, I noticed this white cinder block building next door, and I see a sign that says, such and such pizzeria. I thought, hey. Peeked in the window. It looked like our New York-style pizza. It looked phenomenal. I was like, well, if nothing else, I know I can come back here a couple times while I'm here. We went inside, and this is where it starts to get bizarre. The trip leader was telling us everything we were going to be doing. And he says this, today we are going to Project 512. We are going to visit children who have been sponsored to receive an education and a vocational skill. And we are going to go to a worship service in the chapel after we see them in the classroom. After worship, we will leave and break for lunch and go next door to a pizza place. I thought, wait, there's a pizza place here. There's one out of this project. We drove 15 minutes to get to this project, and along the way, I counted about 8 or 9 more pizza places. So I went to the trip leader, and I said, hey, I don't want to offend you, but I didn't really picture pizza in Ethiopia. Like, what gives? And he wasn't trying to be funny, but he says to me, oh, yes, you must realize Ethiopia is the one African country that has never been ruled from the outside. Years ago, Mussolini comes to rule us, but we drive him back and defeat his army. But we like his food, we keep it. So for the next couple of weeks, every day, man, I had lasagna, stromboli, calzone, pizza. It was glorious. Also learned that coffee was born in Ethiopia, and so had tons of great coffee while I was there. But more than the coffee or the food, the unintended sense of humor of some of the people that I met, I really fell in love with the heart of the people. And it was the greatest perspective change of my life. We met a single mother at that first project. She had 3 kids. One of her sons was having his first week there at the project. He had never been to school before, so he was really learning for the first time. She insisted that after the school day, we come and visit her home. The people at the project said, we are working on suitable accommodations for this family now that they are part of the project. She led us down through Addis Ababa, some of the worst slums I've ever encountered. It seemed to be a mile of these little corrugated metal boxes, these little tin shanties. Any of you guys are military, you probably know what I'm talking about. They let us pass the city landfill. I've never seen anything quite like this. The city landfill had garbage that was piled 20 feet high, and in spots, there was about 8 or 9 families that had burrowed out a hole, like a cavern, in the side of the landfill, and they were actually, that was their neighborhood. They were living under the garbage in Addis Ababa. Crazy. The lady led us down into an area where there were 2 buildings. And it wasn't an alley. It was just kind of a space between these 2 buildings. You know, we have this phrase in America, that place was a real hole in the wall, right? We had to get sideways, and we got down in between these 2 buildings, and there was, in the side, in the wall of one of the buildings, there was a hole that had just been kind of busted out. It was almost like one of our crawl spaces, a space under our stairs, where we have the little door and we use it for storage. We had to get down on our hands and knees to actually see inside where she had laid a couple of blankets. She said, this is where me and my 3 children sleep, and here's where we keep our things. There was a little spot there, maybe a 2x2 space that had a couple of plastic bowls and a wooden spoon. We came out from that space between those 2 buildings. We got there with her and her kids, and we grabbed their hands, and we said, we realize the project is seeking better accommodations for you, but how can we pray for your family? And I'll never forget this young lady. Her face just lit up, and she looked at us, and she said, oh, my goodness, you would pray for us? Tell God thank you, because we lack nothing. The perspective, folks. If this was America and any of us found ourselves in a position like that, we would likely say we have nothing. But she knew. I don't have anything materialistically, but I have my family and we have our God. I want to read a passage this morning from the book of Luke, chapter 10. If you've gone to church for any period of time, you've heard the story of the Good Samaritan. If you've not gone to church much, you've at least heard that mentioned before, I'm sure. The Good Samaritan. This is that story in Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what is written in the law? Asked Jesus. How do you read it? The man answered, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength, and all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus said. Do this and you will live. But the man wanted to justify himself. And so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem into Jericho. He was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him, and they went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn to take care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper and he said, look after this man, and when I return I will reimburse you for any added expense you might have. Now which of the 3 men do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Church, we were called to serve. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, Jesus gathers a small team of guys. All right, now, I don't know how things are up here, but down in Westfield, throughout July, throughout the summer, the big buzz around town was, are the boys going to be able to play football? Are we going to have high school football this fall or what? Well, I can tell you that Westfield has played 8 or 9 games now, and season's going into the playoffs, so they've gotten to play football. I kind of picture this Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, this scene a little bit like a football scene. Jesus is out in the middle of the field, and he calls out to these 12 guys. Fellas, my dream team, my 12. Let's bring it in here. We're going to huddle up. I want to get everybody's hand in the huddle. I want to tell you our strategy, our game plan. So let's get everybody in here. Peter, put the fish down and get over here. We're trying to do something. Come on. Matthew, get in here. We got everybody. 7, 8, 9, 10. Where's Thomas? Oh, there you are. Good. All right, every hand in the huddle, I want you to listen very closely. This is our game plan, our strategy. Are you guys listening? Okay. I want you guys to go. And you got a picture of the disciples with their hands in the huddle going, go where? Well, wait, time out, Jesus. I don't think you understand. I quit my job. I left my family behind me. I left my entire life back there to come follow you on this grand mission. And now you're just telling me to go? I mean, that's it? Jesus says, yeah. I want you guys to go and serve those in need. I want you to lay hands on lepers. I want you to tell people the grace that God has shown you, fellas. Freely, every one of you has received. Freely, you ought to give. So go. Serve someone. Do something. Go. And Jesus modeled that game plan himself all the way to the cross of Calvary for every single one of us. We were called to serve, not to just sit. We were called to serve. I go into a different church every Sunday morning, preach in a different state, different city. And too often, I hate to say this, this did not happen this morning, which is a great thing, but I'll go into so many churches over the years, I've heard the same kind of thing said to me. I'll get there early in one of the long-standing congregants or elder statesmen, one of the sacred cows of the church will inevitably come up to me and they'll say something like this. Tony, our church wasn't really growing none. We weren't telling nobody about Jesus. We weren't serving nobody. So we fired our preacher. He's gone. He weren't no good. The whole time that I hear these stories, all I can think to say in my mind is, brother, if you're not telling anybody about the Lord, if you're not serving anyone, I mean, maybe you ought to run yourself off, not the goddamn front. We were called to serve, and folks, it is up to every single one of us as individuals to advance the message of Jesus, not just by the things that we say, but by the way that we live our lives, the way that we love and serve on this world that desperately, desperately needs it, especially right now. We were called to serve. There's a great story in John chapter 21, the Gospel of John 21. Many of you have heard this story many times. Jesus and Peter have this epic conversation. And at the end of this conversation, Jesus says three words that completely change and transform the rest of Peter's life. Now for some backstory, they'd been together 3.5 years. They went fishing together a lot. I'm sure they sang songs, built campfires, they ate many meals together. They did life together. Peter and Jesus walked on the water together. I mean, Peter saw Jesus do all kinds of stuff he couldn't even begin to explain. Peter watched Jesus die on a cross. He saw them take his body off that cross and put it in a tomb. He watched a small army of soldiers roll a giant boulder in front of that entrance. But a few days later, Peter went there, and that stone was gone, and so was Jesus. He saw an empty tomb. And here in John 21, he's sitting face to face with this Jesus who has now conquered the grave, who has beaten death, who has risen. And they have this conversation. In the middle of it, Jesus, kind of out of nowhere, says, Peter, do you love me? Well, yeah, I love you. Yeah, but Peter, do you love me? Lord, you just asked me that question like 10 seconds ago. I love you. I love you very much. And the Word of God tells us that Jesus asked Peter a third time. Peter, do you truly love me more than these? Now, Peter knew Jesus' style. He knew he was getting at something. He might have even been a little hurt by this line of reasoning. Where are we going with this? Lord, you know all things. Surely you must know that I love you. You've asked me three times. I've told you now three times that I love you. You can just imagine Jesus looking at Peter and saying, Peter, you know what? If I ask you 100 times, you'll say it 100 times. Saying it and living it is two different things. Then the Word of God tells us, Jesus said to Peter, Peter, if you really love me, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep, Peter. You say you love me. You're here, you're singing the songs, you're in fellowship. That's great, it is. I love that. But man, if you love me, feed my sheep. I mentioned that word gospel a little while back. I think, if you fast forward 2,000 years from the time of Jesus, we can easily associate that word gospel with the word evangelism. Now, evangelism is a big, churchy, intimidating word, evangelism. When I hear this word, I don't know about you, but I start thinking things like, man, I've got to be able to answer everybody's questions, right? I've got to be able to defend the gospel, the Bible here. I have to be able to justify the very existence of God when people talk to me about this. But the word gospel and evangelism can be made a lot simpler. You see, it's the story of Jesus with one added extra. And that's your story. What has it meant to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? How has that changed your life? That sharing of that information, that's evangelism. Years ago, there was a teacher in London, England. She had taught for over 40 years. She was widowed, and now she was approaching retirement, her last teaching year. And in the spring of that year, she attended her church, and as she was sitting in the front row that night, there was a concert going on, and the thought came to her, man, I've been pouring into the life of children for almost 5 decades. In a couple weeks, I'm going to retire. Now what? What am I going to do? This has been my life's calling. At the end of that concert, I don't know how many people have ever been to a Christian concert. Anybody here? You guys been to concerts? Yeah. Well, you know, at the end of concerts, lots of times, there's a guy that'll come out, and he'll hold up a picture of a child. And he'll say, this is a child packet. These are child packets. We're going to pass out some child packets. Here, take some child packets. And they pass them all through the audience. You know what I'm talking about? I don't much care for that. I tell you why I don't like that. This isn't a child packet, all right? This is Arlene. She lives in Guatemala. She's as real a child as any of these kids that are sitting in here this morning. This isn't a stock photo. And I've traveled over the world for the last decade meeting a lot of these kids. And I know better. This is not a child packet. This is a real human being, a child of God. That night, that singer held up a picture of a little boy from Africa, from Kenya. And the school teacher thought, this is it. I just was praying, just thinking, what can I do to help a child? So she raised her hand, and the singer gave her the little boy from Kenya. And she started sending, I think back then it was about 33 cents a day, to help this young man get an education, vocational skill, all of these things that he would need, and to be able to share the gospel with him. So about 4 months go by as she's sponsoring this young man, and she received her first letter from this child, and it was a classic. The young man wrote her, and he said, thank you for sponsoring me. As you can see by my picture, I am not very good looking, but I swam fast. We had a race at my school, and out of everyone in my class, I came in first place, and there are 5 of us in my class. The teacher thought, that is adorable. She wrote him back. She said, that's great news. Keep on running. Keep doing your very best for God. They continued to write letters, and about 2 years later, 3 years, she got another running letter from the young man. This time he said, you'll never believe what happened at school today. Today, we had a race of our entire school. And once again, this time out of 60 children, I came in first place. The school teacher was very proud, and she said, that's awesome. Keep running. Keep doing your very best for God. They kept writing letters, and she began to share her faith. And in about a year or two, she got a letter from the young man saying, tonight I went to Vacation Bible School, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior for the first time. She wrote him back, so excited. That is the most awesome news you could have ever sent me. Keep doing your very best. Do your best for God. A little while went by. She got another running letter. This time the young man said, I have to send you good news. Now I'm not just the fastest in my class or my school. We had a community race where men and women came from all around our region, from all over our country. And over 1,000 runners participated, and once again, I came in first place. He was 13, 14 at the time. She wrote him back, and she said, keep on running, keep doing your best for God. I've enclosed an extra $20 this month. I'd like you to get some running shoes. 6 months went by, she received a letter from the boy, this time with a picture of him standing there with a big smile and a pair of white Nike running shoes with a red stripe on the side. They continued to write letters until the young man was about 17 years old. When he aged out of the program, she got one final running letter from the young man. This time he said, now I'm not just the fastest in my class or my school or my area. I am now the fastest in all of Kenya. I've been asked to represent my country in the 1988 Olympic Games in Seoul, South Korea. The young man went to Seoul, South Korea, and won silver for Kenya. And on his way home, he had an 8-hour layover in London, England. He knew, I have to go meet this lady who has so greatly impacted my life. He went to her home, and now, years retired, confined to a wheelchair, she answered a knock on her door to find that same handsome young man standing in front of her, now a grown man. They talked for a while, and before he left, he took the silver medal off of his neck and he put it around hers. He said, without you, I would have never got this. This belongs to you. And then he told her, but more importantly, without you, I would have never known Jesus Christ. Now, what is the moral to the story? Well, chances are, if you sponsor a child, you'll win an Olympic medal. It'd be cool if you did. The moral of the story is, God can do amazing things with the smallest bits of our generosity. Things we can't even begin to imagine God can do if we're just willing to be generous, if we're just willing to serve. You guys know what James 1:27 says? Don't worry, no one else does either. James 1:27 is a verse we never talk about in church, and I don't know why. Listen to this. James 1:27. Religion that God accepts is to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and don't be polluted by the world. That's what it says. Acceptable religion to God is looking after those in need. I love that verse. I love it for a reason. Let me share the good news about my life and how Jesus' story has changed my life through the generosity of someone else. I was born in August 1968. That's right, I'm 81 years old. And the moment I was born, I was placed immediately into an orphanage out in Western Maryland. I was from a broken home before I ever even got here. My birth mother couldn't take care of me, and she knew it, and her family wouldn't help her. So that's how I started my life, foster home to foster home, an uncared for orphan. But while that was taking place, there was a 17-year-old girl who wrote her husband-to-be a letter. So she just graduated, they just got engaged, and a week later, he got drafted into the U.S. Army, went off to serve in Vietnam. So he's on the other side of the planet, she's writing him letters, and one day she writes one and says, I've been praying for you every day, praying in the morning, before I go to bed, all through the day, wherever you're at, you're safe, I pray that this war will end, all of you guys will come home. But every day when I've been praying, God has been laying on my heart this calling, this desire to be a mom. I really think that's why God put me on this earth. I'm supposed to be a mommy. And when I pray, I don't think God wants me to wait till you get back, we get married and have kids. I think God wants me to be a mom right now. That young soldier got that letter over in Vietnam. He read it. He said, "Say what?" I wish I could have seen his face. But then he prayed about it, and he wrote her back. He said, "You go find a child who has nothing, who has no one. We'll take him in, and we'll raise him together as our own." So she started looking. During the process, he got back, they got married, and a couple weeks later, they walked into the room where I was being cared for, right up to my crib. They picked me. Actually, that's not even true. My mom told me a few years ago, you know, we went in there to find a little girl. I said, Mom, you missed it by a long shot. She said, well, I heard your voice. You were in that crib laughing and carrying on. Imagine that, right? She said, all I could do when I saw you, all I could think was, I don't know anything about this child. He's not my blood. I don't even know what his name is. And I know this little boy needs a mommy. So she picked me up out of that crib, along with her 21-year-old husband. They took me home, and for the next 18 years, All right. For the next 40 years, anytime I needed anything, I always had it. Roof over my head, clothes on my back, shoes on my feet. I got to play baseball, go to school. I was taken to church even when I didn't want to go. I was that age, you know. This is the first time I ever heard anything about God or Jesus or the gospel. It was when my mom would take me to church. There is not one single day that goes by in my life where I don't thank God for her and what she decided to do for me. Before I left Africa, I met one more person I want to tell you about, and then I'm going to close. I met a little boy named John. John was at an orphanage outside of Addis Ababa playing football out in the field. Well, soccer. They call soccer football over there. He's playing soccer. And with all these orphans, and for some reason, he came over and we kind of hit it off. He would come over and want me to give him five. Go Eagles, he would say. I'd say, go Eagles. That was his team, you know. He'd run back out, and then he'd come over, and, you know, he asked me my name. I told him, you know, ask him what his was. And then he'd come over, and he kept pointing and laughing at me. He thought I was funny looking because, well, it's not really important. Anyways, at the end of the game, he ran over and he said something really strange to me. He comes over and he says, Mr. Tony, after football, I want you to come meet my mama. I said, all right, John, after football, we'll go meet mama. I thought, wait, this is an orphanage. What's he talking about? Came over after the game with his coach, and his coach said, yeah, John doesn't live here yet. He lives with his mom. They live right down this path here. We went down about a tenth of a mile down this dirt path and came up on this little bungalow. It was like the old show Gilligan's Island. You know, it was just like greenery and bamboo, really, is all it was. I went inside, and I got to meet Mama, and I knew what was going on 5-10 minutes into the visit. She said, when John was a little boy, and he was a baby, his dad went off to work, and there was an accident, and he never came back. And I've done the best I can for my son for the last 8 or 9 years, but doctors have now told me I'm stage 4 cancer, and they don't really give me a lot of time. But, she said, we were approached by the project, by this orphanage, 1.5 years ago. They came to us and said, there is a newly married couple in Huntsville, Alabama, in America. They want to sponsor your son. They're going to send $1 a day so that your child can stay here. He can get an education. They're teaching him how to work on cars. He's learning to play football. Every day he brings home food and clean water for us. He brings home medicine for me. They value me as his caregiver until I'm not here anymore. And then she said, 5 months ago, my son brought home Jesus Christ for the first time. He is now Lord over this house and Lord over our lives. And then she teared up, and I'll never forget this. She said, now because of our great God, and 2 of his faithful servants in America, I know that no matter when I leave this place, my boy will never be an orphan. I think if Andy was here today, he'd say the same thing I want to say. And that is, we're not saved by the things we do, church. Only by the grace of God and blood of Jesus do we have any hope. Without that, we are lost. But I find it fascinating that Jesus said in Matthew, one day every one of us will leave this place, we'll have our last day here. We'll stand before him, and on that judgment day, that great getting up morning, just like my mom heard my voice, and like I heard John's, every one of us is going to hear the voice of God. And Jesus says it's going to be one question, only one in Scripture at judgment, only one question. What did you do for the least of my brothers? Because I'll tell you right now, whatever you did for them, that's what you did for me. What will we say, church? I think about that all the time, you know. I think my mom will have a pretty good answer, you know. But what will we say? Today I want to leave you with 3 challenges, real short, and then we're going to pray. Most weeks we've been going out the sides. Today we're going to dismiss you right through the middle here. I've got a table out there. It's got about 20 kids on it. I'd love to see every single one of them gain a sponsor this morning. You know what you're asking? Yeah, I know what I'm asking. There's probably about 60 of us in here, one in three of you would have to stop and grab one of these guys. I know some of you already sponsor a child. Thank you for that. You can take another one if you want. We'll let you. And those of you that have never done this before, I can tell you over the years, our family's been able to sponsor six over the last 11 years, and we've seen five of them come to know Jesus through the sponsorship. I can't put a price on it. It's about $1.08 a day to do this. There's no long-term contract. You do it as long as you want. $1.08 is a small Coke at McDonald's. This is my favorite part of the morning because I get to get real nosy and intrusive and offend everyone in the room. This is awesome. Make everybody uncomfortable. How many of you guys, let's just be honest, show of hands, you've diversified your portfolios, you've saved for decades, bank presidents, CEOs, and now you can afford a Coke at McDonald's this morning. Anybody doing that well? Anybody? Everybody put your hand up. There's babies in the nursery right now going, not like it's hard. You know? I was at a church about a year ago. This lady down front goes, I get my drinks from Starbucks. I said, well, you can help 10 of these kids then. It's perspective. My wife came to me 10 years ago and we took our first one. Man, I don't know where our wives get this stuff. She comes up to me with this little girl, Kayla, from the Philippines, and she said, Tony, could we cancel one pizza night a month so a child could survive and know Jesus? Yes, we can do that. So stop by the table. You fill out a little card and hand it in. It takes literally a minute of your time to change the life of a child for eternity. That's my first challenge. My second one is this. From what I've been told, there's opportunities to serve in this church. There are. There's two left. I'm kidding. There's unlimited opportunities to serve in the ministries of this church right here in your hometown. Some of you have those opportunities in your schools, your workplaces, your neighborhoods to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Church, let's take advantage of that. And my final challenge this morning is if there's anyone in this room that's never made Jesus Lord of your life, don't leave here today not knowing where you're going. Don't leave without the hope only He can give you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Make this a day you'll never forget, where your name gets written down in the book of life. All right? I want to pray for you guys, and I also want to say, those of you guys watching at home could use your help too. If you want to text me today personally, you just text 615-330-2994. You can text the word sponsor or whatever you want to do. I will hook you up with a child. Every single one of them matters. Every single one of them counts. So again, Tony Wolf, 615-330-2994. I think they put it up on the screen at home for you guys. There it is. And for those of you in here, leave me alone. You go sponsor your child here, all right? That's my personal cell number. So seriously, text me and we'll hook you up. I want to pray for you guys and thank you for allowing me to come this morning and just share. Not, this isn't a sermon to me or anything. I'll do this till I don't have breath anymore. I can't help but not to. If God gives me 99 years on this earth, you can mark your calendars. I'll be back to preach in the year 2068. And I'll say, turn your Bibles to, I don't remember. And then I'll fight for these kids because they can't fight for themselves. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for your mercy, your grace. Thank you for thinking so much of us that you were willing to part with your only son, your only child, to die for us. Jesus, thank you for your obedience to the point of death, even death on a cross, as the word says. Lord, today I pray in this room your spirit will move in a way that I can't, that Andy can't, no man can. Penetrate our hearts today, Father. Lead folks to that table today and help them be generous. Same with Habitat for Humanity. Lord, help us just to be generous and to love on people that desperately need it. God, I pray for this church and I pray for this community and I pray for health. I pray for their ability to reach out and to share the gospel and to just simply serve, to serve others in love. Lord, we love you and we thank you so much for this morning. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe that Jesus is worth living for because he believed I was worth dying for.